writes to the church in Ephesus, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that not only you have saved us by your grace, that you empower us and sustain us by your grace, but we thank you that you have also given us grace in the form of gifts to your body. You have given us everything we need to be cared for by you, to grow up into maturity, Lord. You remain with your church. You care for us through your body, and we thank you and praise you for that, Lord. Help us to just see what we are part of as the church this morning, to see your grace and kindness towards us. Lord, help us to see that we are integral parts of your body. Lord, we thank you that you have even made us part of this, Lord. I pray that we would stand in awe of you this morning, and that also we would just be better equipped to do the work of ministry as the church, Lord. For myself in particular, Lord, I am a weak man, and I ask you to give me strength, sustain me, Lord. Give me unction to preach your word, Lord, and I ask that you take it. You take your word, and by your spirit, you apply it to the hearts of your people, and you grow them in maturity, and you grow them in a love for you, and you equip them, Lord, to do the work you have called them to do. We thank you for calling us to your Son and calling us to participate in your work of bringing glory to your name and making your name known. Let your mission always be ours as the church. Father, we need you. Help us. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, we've got some individuals who have recently had children. When someone is born, they're born a baby. They're born a child. Like, we don't come into this world as fully developed, mature adults. That is how God has designed it. Children are born babies, and then Lord willing, they grow up into mature adults. He's created them with a body that has all kinds of different systems and organs, limbs, a brain, all these different things that are just going to cause it to grow and grow and grow and develop and develop and develop and mature and mature and mature. And he's also even given them, many individuals, he's given parents to even foster that growth and foster that maturity until hopefully one day they become a mature adult. Now, similarly, as Christians, we were reborn. We were born again, were we not? And when that happened, when we were reborn, we did not instantaneously become mature spiritually. Yes, certainly, we became perfectly righteous in the sight of God. Yes and amen. But nonetheless, we do not instantaneously become mature Christians when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, I think our own experience can tell us this. I mean, has anyone ever felt spiritually immature before? Anyone ever felt like a toddler throwing a tamper tantrum? We've all been there. We have all been there. But the good news is that God has given us his church. He's given us his body, which is his means of growing us into maturity. Praise God, he does not just expect us to figure it out on our own, but instead he's given us the church. I mean, that's really God's discipleship plan. We talk about a master plan of evangelism. God's master plan of discipleship that the perfect God in perfect wisdom instituted was his church. And he's given a diversity of gifts to his church. And in particular today, we're going to see the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, various ministries of the word that God has given his church. And God works through these various leaders in the church who minister the word. He works through them to equip us for the work of ministry and to grow us in maturity. However, we all have gifts, we'll also find out. We've all been gifted in one way, shape, or form by the risen Christ. And the goal of all these gifts is that we would become mature. That's what he's working towards in giving gifts to the church, growing us into maturity, in essence, making us more like Christ. So I want us to see in our text today that God has given grace. He's the giver of grace. But the grace that we're going to talk about this morning that he's given us is in the form of spiritual gifts to the church. He's the giver of the gifts. We're going to see in verses 7 through 10. Christ came to earth, suffered, died, was buried, then rose again. And when he ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to the church. So I want us to see that the gifts come from the hand of Christ. Then I want us to see that some of these gifts are, how they function. We're going to see that in verses 11 through 12. And ultimately, I want us to see the goal of these gifts, which is maturity. Christ maturing his church through the church. We will see that in verses 13 through 16. And we're even going to tease out what that looks like a bit. And we're also going to further discuss that you all play a part in this. Not just the shepherds, the pastors, the teachers, but we all play a part in the church building up the church. Like, no one rides the pine here. No one rides the pine in the church. No one's on the bench. Right? We're all called and gifted to participate in building up the body of Christ. So giver, I want us to see the giver is Christ. I want us to see what the gifts are, and I want us to see the goal of the gifts. And my hope and prayer for us is multifaceted. I hope we can see that God wants us to grow in maturity, ultimately grow in conformity to the image of Christ. And I want us to see that he wants us to be equipped to do the work of ministry. But I want us to praise him that he's given us and continues to give us all that we need through the body to do that. In essence, like what Christ is doing is caring for us through the church. He is the ultimate giver. He is the one caring for his people through the church. But I also want us to see that we are all called to love and serve and build up others in the church. We all play a part in that. Namely, I hope we see the importance of the local church and how God uses it to mature us. And let me say as a side note, and this may come up in the text, right? I think this makes one thing very clear about the church, right? We've talked about the mission of the church before, right? The primary function of the church, the primary people that the church serves is the church. Not to say we don't do outreach, not to say we don't preach the gospel, right? But like the goal when we come in here and worship on Sunday mornings, yes, we want visitors to come. Invite them on Easter, please. We want people to come and hear the gospel. But that's not our primary focus. Our primary focus, God's primary focus in corporate worship, in the local church, is his people. His people worshiping him and growing into maturity. Apologize for my digression there. And why I'm passionate about that is there are many churches. And there was a whole, 10, 20 years ago, big movement of the church. We are to be seeker-sensitive. That is what the church's function is. The Sunday service is for those who aren't yet reached, for not Christians. It's for those who haven't heard the gospel. And these other things over here, those are for the Christians, and that could not be further from the truth. That could not be further from the truth. The purpose of corporate worship, the primary aim of the local church is worshiping their God, worshiping our God, and being further conformed into his image, right? But also, obviously, we want to call people to worship him and hear the gospel. Nonetheless, we saw last week that we are all one. I hope we saw, if anything we took away from last week, we are unified. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. One God and one Father. The church is one organic whole. Unified based upon what we are, fundamentally who we are, whose we are, who our God is, and unified on what we believe. However, what we're going to see today is diversity. Last week, unity. This week, diversity. So let's get into it to see what I mean. Look with me at verse 7. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Paul tells the Ephesians that despite being unified, they have each received unique grace. Grace in the form of gifts. In many ways, when he speaks of grace and gifts in this verse, these words are pretty much interchangeable. God's grace here in this context, I think we've touched on this before. When you see grace in the scriptures, it's multifaceted. It might mean, in essence, one thing here and another thing here. And in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, it might mean the grace of God and salvation. But elsewhere, it might mean the grace of God that sustains us and empowers us to live the Christian life. Here, in essence, Paul is saying each Christian has been given grace, and that grace has come in the form of gifts. And he's given each individual a unique gift, unique gifts, so that we could serve the body, serve the church. Which I think this is important to get. I'm grateful we sang "Fill My Cup." Talks about purpose and things of that nature. This tells us that everyone in this room who is a Christian, everyone sitting in a chair who's trusted in Christ, has been given unique abilities, unique aptitudes, unique desires, unique interests. God's gifted you in a specific way to serve the church. Like God's gifted Dan in a certain way to serve the church, and Jordan in a certain way to serve the church, and Mike in a certain way to serve the church. And it varies, right? Like the way God has gifted you to serve the church may be different than the way God has gifted me or Jay or whoever else to serve the church. It may be different than the way he's gifted the person to your right or the left to serve the church. But nonetheless, he has gifted you to serve the church. So if you're ever feeling purposeless or like you don't play an integral part in the body of Christ, let God's word correct that here. You've been gifted. You've been given grace to serve in particular ways. And that's the beauty of Christ's church, is we all play a part in it. We are one, but we are also different. So praise God for that. If everyone was gifted in the same way, there would be a lot of ministry and a lot of serving that does not get done. Like, praise God, we are all not the same. That would not be ideal. Unless by the same, we were all made into perfection and like Christ. But just hang with me here. We're gonna pick this up as we go throughout. But really, I want to press, again, we're talking about the giver of the gifts here. So I want to press where the gifts have come from. Read verse 8 with me. These are, in some ways, very difficult and confusing and challenging verses to interpret here in the book of Ephesians. So I want to do my best to simplify it for us. Read verse 8. Therefore, it says, when Christ ascended on high, he led a host of captives free, and he gave gifts to men. So again, these can be kind of debated verses, so I don't want to get into the weeds too much. But Paul's referencing Psalm 68:18, and what's happening there is we are seeing God as victorious. He's conquered Gentile kings and nations. And what happens when a king, anyone ever heard of like spoils of war, right? So when a king and his people conquered someone they were in war with, the king and his people received spoils. Like honor went to the king's name who conquered these people. Right? There was glory to be had for the king who conquered. But also, the king and the party and his people who conquered would also now have the right to the possessions of the land and the people and their belongings, the things that they possessed. So king, his people, conquer people, the people, the king's conquered, all that becomes the king who is conquered, right? So kind of confusing my probably explanation of that there. But in essence, right, we see God receiving spoils, gifts in Psalm 68. Like he's the king who's conquered the nations, so he's due honor and glory, and the land, the people, everything's God's possession. But really what Paul does here, and this is just even this is important to know how to interpret the Old Testament. Like Paul's going back there to Psalm 68, and what we see in our text is Paul's taking that and interpreting that is Christ is actually the king who has conquered. Christ is the king who has conquered his enemies. He did that when he came to earth, suffered, died, and was buried, rose from the grave, which we're going to celebrate on Easter. Like, he defeated his enemies. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated the devil. And so when he ascended, right, rose from the grave on the third day, eventually ascended to heaven, sent his spirit to his church, And what our text is illustrating is that when he ascended to heaven, he sent his Spirit to the church and gifted the church. What he did was he took the spoils of victory and gave them to his people. And those spoils come in the form of gifts to the church, spiritual gifts, which he's given to his people. And praise God, we are his people, which means he's given you and me spiritual gifts. But let us reflect on what depth he went to do this. Because look at verse 9. It tells us in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? These in particular are probably the ones debated some. I think the most plain reasoning of the text, track with me, I guess, is that he came to earth. Christ descended. God took on flesh. He would stoop so low to take on flesh, walk this earth, become a man. But he stooped even lower. He tasted death. And the one who ascended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So I believe the plain meaning of this text is Christ descended by taking on flesh, ultimately going to the cross and dying. But praise God that he then ascended far above all the heavens. He made his enemies his footstool. He defeated his enemies, and he is the conquering and ruling king, not only of the church, but of the entire universe. He crushed the head of the serpent, the devil, enemy, defeated. He defeated sin by nailing it to the cross, sin defeated. And the grave couldn't even hold him. We're going to talk about this more in depth on Easter. The resurrection happened. Christ is the firstborn from the dead. He defeated death. And when he rose from the grave and ascended, in essence, what he was proclaiming is victory is mine. Victory is mine. And all of the universe is mine. All of it, I created it. And I'm reclaiming it because it's my possession. And it exists for my glory. When he ascended, he said, I am Lord. I receive all the honor. I receive all the glory. I receive all the praise. It's all mine to do with as I please. And what does he please to do? What does he please to do? He goes and he gives the spoils of war, what he rightfully earned in victory, he goes and gives gifts to the church, spiritual gifts. He gave you spiritual gifts. But look at the length he went to do so. Like, in order for him to equip the church with what it needs to mature, he suffered, he bled, and he died. So he could gift us with salvation, yes, but also because he wants to grow us in maturity, he has also gifted us with spiritual gifts to serve the body so that we can grow up into the image of Christ. What are the gifts, though? Talked a lot about spiritual gifts. What are the gifts? Look at verse 11 with me. We'll see the gifts that Christ has given to the church there. And I want you to know this is not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to the church, but it's the ones Paul is talking about here. It says, and he, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. These are gifts that Christ bled and died for. Right? And I said, we can find other spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Right? But really what we see in all these gifts that Christ has given in the church is they are gifts that have to do with the ministry of the word. So we'll work through them each a little bit individually. Christ gave apostles to the church during its foundation. Now, they had firsthand experience with the risen Christ himself. So I say that to say it's safe to say we don't have apostles in the church today. However, when this letter was written, they did. Paul himself is an apostle writing to the church. And apostles uniquely and authoritatively spoke the word of God. Think about it. Paul, an apostle, his words he's penning to the church are inscripturated. They become scripture because God inspired him to speak authoritatively on behalf of the church. So even though we aren't seeing this give active per se in the church today, here we are 2,000 years later benefiting from the gift of the apostles, who we learned about earlier in Ephesians. They are the apostles, the prophets, foundation of the church. And then prophets. We see that again. Paul speaks here of, I believe he's speaking of New Testament prophets. That's debated whether that's still operable today or not. But what you're seeing there, again, I want to illustrate, these are ministries of the word. What a New Testament prophet would have done is spoke on behalf of God to God's people. Maybe not necessarily doctrine like the apostles were doing. They were teaching authoritative doctrine to the church, but these New Testament prophets, they would speak revelation from God to God's people, right? We see in the scriptures, like New Testament prophets foretelling some way of things. Then we see evangelists. So evangelists were given to advance the gospel. I think this is what we frequently see, I think we can grasp this one more easily. Like, what does an evangelist do? Well, he heralds the gospel, he shares the gospel, he proclaims it to people who haven't heard it before. Really, these are those who are uniquely gifted to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone who hasn't heard it before, but in particular to people who have, whole groups of people that haven't heard the gospel before. Think modern day missionary here, right? And we still see this gift operable in the church. We see some people in this church who are more gifted than others in evangelism. Praise God for that. Very thankful for that. We have individuals who are going to go down, you know, to the Broadway market and try and share the good news of Jesus Christ with others because God has gifted them uniquely with a burden and desire to do that. Are we all to preach the gospel? Are we all to share the gospel? Absolutely. But God has gifted some people to be more equipped and have a greater desire and a greater burden to do that. But again, evangelists, what do? They herald the word of God. They proclaim the word of God. That's what we're doing when we go to evangelize. We're preaching, sharing, teaching the gospel to others. Again, gifts related to God's word. Then shepherds. I mean, this is pastor. That's what that word, I mean, the same word, right? Teaching God's word to God's people, applying it to their lives, caring for, shepherding the people of God, conducting affairs related to the management of the church, administering the ordinances, right? Conducting discipline in the church. Again, God continues to gift his church with this office. And what I will say, though, especially as a congregational church, Baptist church, like the elders are pastors, pastor, elder. Whenever we see these words, shepherd, elder, bishop, whatever, all kinds of different words we see in the New Testament, and it's all describing the same office, and it's that of shepherd. And then we see teachers. Similarly, gifted individuals who teach God's word to God's people. Think about even our church. Do we not have many people who are gifted to teach God's word, but they may not be pastors, they may not be elders. They have a unique gifting and aptitude to teach God's word. And it might not come in the form of preaching, right? But we see many gifted teachers teaching in Sunday school is a good example of that, right? So again, what I want to drive home here is like these are all offices in some way related to leadership in the church, and what leadership in the church looks like is grounded and is based upon is the teaching, the proclaiming, the sharing. It all has to do with God's word. Teaching it, speaking it, proclaiming it, right? And all these gifts have to do with God's word, right? And just even thinking about in our gathered assembly this morning, I went on my little rant about how the church, ultimately the function of the church is to build up the church, right? Like, what's central to our gathered assembly when we come in here and gather? And you'll see this in Protestant churches.
Like, because we believe God's word is central to the assembly of God's people. We read it, we sing it, we pray it, we teach it, we preach it, we encourage one another with it. I was recently in a Catholic service and I couldn't help but notice what's central to, like, if you walk into a Catholic church, where's the pulpit? We have many ex-Catholics, and yes, it's over here, right? When you walk into typically a Protestant church, where is the pulpit? Right here. And that may seem like, yeah, that doesn't really mean anything, but that's intentional, because what we believe as Protestants is what's foundational, what's central to the gathered assembly of the people of God is God's word, is the preached word, the prayed word, the sung word, right? Because that's what transforms us, and again, that's what, in essence, grows us into maturity. Because we're going to see, what did God give all these gifts to the church for? Read the beginning of verse 12 with me. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. We're going to see, yes, it's to grow us in maturity, briefly here. But here we're seeing that God has given these gifts to the church, these leaders to the church, these individuals who minister the word of God to the church for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. In many ways, this is important to what it means to be a Baptist. Like, what's the role of a pastor? What's the role of an elder? It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry, so that they can go out, and we're all saints if we're in Christ, right? So that the church can go out and do the work of ministry. Like, we believe in an every man ministry. Everyone who's a Christian is called to do the work of ministry, not just leaders, not just pastors. And what this tells us is we all as Christians have work to do. We all have work to do. And the leader's job is to equip you to do it. I think there's this mentality that can still exist in the Western church today that says, you know, it's the church leader's job alone to do the work of ministry. It's the elder's job, it's the leader's job, it's the pastor's job. I mean, that's what we pay him for, right? But thinking that the work of ministry falls solely on the shoulders of leaders, it's not, I'll try to illustrate, it's slightly silly, because again, we and I've met individuals like this, I'm not even saying in our particular context, in the local church, but there's this idea, especially this can happen in big church, like our purpose as Christians is to come to church, get fed, put money in the plate, and then they go do the work of ministry. That's what I'm putting money in the plate for, right? That's a lot less purposeful than coming in here to get better equipped for you to go out and participate in God's work and do the work of ministry. Because thinking of the work of ministry is solely for the leaders of the church, it's a lot like we have ex-military people in here, and I'm not an ex-military guy, so forgive me if this illustration falls short, but a commander, right? A commander of a unit of soldiers, and he issues commanding orders. Here's the battle plan, right? And the unit, the soldiers, expect the commander to not only give the battle plan, but to go out and do it for them all. Or sports fans in this room, right? It's a lot like a coach, Sean McDermott, Bills fans in the room, right? His job is to equip the players, train the players, share the playbook with the players so that they can go out, and when it's fourth and goal, Josh Allen, right, can cross that goal line and score a touchdown. It would be it wouldn't make sense if it's fourth and goal, right, and, you know, they're on the goal line and a tush push is about to happen, and Josh Allen goes, you know what, Sean McDermott, coach, come in. I want you to take this snap. Silly. And look, I'm not here to say our only job is like we're commanders and we're simply coaches or anything like that. Like, I'm not here to say leaders shouldn't be doing boots on the ground work. But our primary goal, our primary role, is to equip and train you as God's people to do the work of ministry. Because God has given you gifts. He's given you gifts. He's gifted you in ways he hasn't gifted me or our elders even, right? So maybe these aren't specific gifts that he's given you or offices related to teaching God's word, but nonetheless, he's given you gifts. Gifts in the form of certain talents, a certain personality, a certain makeup, where he's gifted you to serve certain individuals, to do certain ministry in the local church. And it doesn't necessarily mean you need to go join a ministry. I mean, if you feel inspired to do that, go do that. That's a good thing if you're convicted about that. But let me simplify it. The work of ministry for you very well may look like doing spiritual good to your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not necessarily complicated. Like encouraging and exhorting other members of the church, sharing a word of encouragement, praying for a brother, praying for a sister, serving people, giving them a ride to church. We see people serving in that capacity all the time. Might look like speaking into the lives of someone else who's a Christian. Might look like reading scripture with a newer believer, right? Meeting the needs of others in the church. Like, this is all part of the work of ministry, the work of service that we're called to as church members. So no one here, as a Christian, as part of the church, no one's jobless. No one's jobless in the church. We all have a job to do. You have work to do, and you're needed. And God has gifted you and equipped you with a certain makeup to do certain good works for others. Maybe it's proclaiming the gospel to your coworker. That's certainly the work of ministry. It could be so much. I could continue to go through examples and illustrations. But the point I want to make is the work of ministry is all of our responsibility. Like, you are needed. You have purpose. God did not save you to not participate in his work. He planned good works that we should walk in them. We learned earlier in the book of Ephesians. So my encouragement is like twofold, right? Praise God. We have many people in this church who do this well. You encourage others. You pray for others. I'm in text threads where people are caring for one another, encouraging one another with a word, praying for one another. So hear an encouragement in that sense. We're very blessed in that regard. But also, I want to encourage us as a whole, like we all have work to do. Like, there's service for us all to do, ministry for us all to do. God has gifted you to serve in a capacity. So think about, pray about, look for opportunities to serve, right? If you're not doing the work of ministry in one way, shape, or form, like, come show up early when you walk in on Sunday and think about, who can you just ask, how can I pray for you? It doesn't need to be complicated. Look for someone to encourage, right? And then also show up early for Sunday school, right? And get equipped, get further equipped to do the work of ministry, right? And as you do that, the hope is that you become more and more and more equipped and feel more and more and more comfortable with serving others in some capacity. Because that's what we as the leaders of the church are called to do, to build up the body of Christ, to build you guys up, to build you all up, look at verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I mean, that's what Paul's telling us the goal of all this is, really. We've talked about unity. It's growing in unity. It's growing in the knowledge. We've talked about doctrine. It's growing in the knowledge of Christ. Ultimately, it's becoming mature. Paul wanted those he wrote to become mature. And what Christ does is uses the various giftings of individuals in the church to labor to this end and grow the body into maturity. in particular, those who minister the word. He's given them, yes, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, but to build the body up in love. Ultimately, to ensure we grow up into mature adults. And what does a mature adult look like? It looks like Christ. That's the definition of maturity here. It looks like Christ Jesus himself. That's what Paul is saying. He's describing maturity as the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in essence, becoming Christ-like. And Christ has given you the church itself and various gifted individuals in the church to ensure that you grow into maturity. I've been pressing this throughout our series. Again, this, I hope, illustrates the importance of the local church. There's no Lone Ranger Christianity. Like, that's a sign of immaturity if what God's telling us is God's given us the church to grow us in maturity. But we see some further illustrations where Paul kind of illustrates what maturity looks like. So yes, it looks like Christ-likeness. We see that in verse 13. It looks like growing in unity. It looks like coming to a deeper knowledge of Christ, becoming like him. But also, it looks like knowing sound doctrine, we're going to see, right? Because if it's talking about us growing in the knowledge of Christ, which is growing in an understanding of who he is. This is part of what it looks like to be mature. So I need to know who he is. He's the perfect example of what we're growing into, absolutely. He is a great teacher. He is not less than that, but he is certainly more than that. But we need to know that because we're going to be infiltrated by teaching that tells us, you know, Christ was a great man. He was a great example. He was a great teacher. But if we don't know who Christ is, again, if we don't know what God's word teaches, if we don't know sound doctrine, if we don't know particular principles and teachings, theology derived from the scriptures, we're going to be really confused. Because really, that's what we see as integral to maturity here. We're going to see that in verse 14. Paul wants God's people to be mature. Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed about to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. So what's it look like to be immature, in part? Well, to be tossed about to and fro by all kinds of nonsense. All kinds of false teaching, because the church for thousands of years has had false teaching to deal with, and it does today too, right? And if we're not equipped in knowing what's true and what isn't in God's word, we're going to get swept up by the waves. We're going to be like a ship without a rudder, in essence. Like Paul's saying, maturity looks like knowing better, not just knowing better, right belief and right practice, right? So we need both of those things. We need to know truth versus untruth. We need to know what the character of God is and what it isn't, or else we're going to be confused when certain things happen in our life, like suffering, because you're going to have certain teachings that are going to tell you, you know what, if you're sick or if you're suffering, it's just because you don't have enough faith, right? And if you're not grounded in who God is and how he works in the life of the Christian and how he uses suffering to conform us into his image, like you might get swept up by that. Or you might get swept up when someone puts a book in your hand that tells you you're to live your best life now. Unless you know that like the true best life that we have to look forward to is in eternity. It's not promised here. Paul's life was marked by trials and tribulations and sufferings. But if I don't know doctrine, if I don't know what God's word teaches, I may be deceived by these things. Or what if someone, we can see this in churches today, we are led to believe that all people go to heaven ultimately at the end. Universalism, in essence. That's false doctrine in the church. right? We might think, you know what? Yeah, that sounds like loving. That sounds like God. He would not ever cast his judgment on someone. But we need to know how holy God is and how sinful man is, or we're going to be caught off guard by that potentially. Like, I could go on and on and on about different false teachings that we can be swept up by as the church, because not only the church, but people in the world are going to constantly persuade us into believing incorrect things about God. But what Paul wants and what God wants is us to be grounded in the truth. So when we meet someone in school and they tell us, you know, all religions lead to the same God, we know and are grounded in the fact of the exclusivity of Christ, that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Like, unless I am grounded in some of these truths contained in the scriptures, I'm very likely going to be easily deceived. So this is in part what being mature looks like. Not being tossed to and fro, but grounded in God's truth, grounded in God's word, what it teaches. Paul wants us to be mature, to discern the true from the false. That's in part what maturity looks like. And what Christ has done is he's given you the church as a whole to grow in this, to ensure you aren't led astray, to help you grow into maturity. So instead of just being swept up with any and every false teaching in the church, Paul says in 16, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So instead of being easily deceived, he wants us to know the truth, not just for our own sake, but so we're willing and able to speak it to our brothers in love, to make sure they're not swept away. Like, he wants us to know it for those in the church, for our wives, for our children, for our family members. Like, we need to know the truth for their sake so we can speak it in love, so that others aren't led astray, but also so that others can be more and more mature and become more and more like Christ. Because he's the one from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He's our head. He's our head. And from him, the whole body is joined together. But a body just doesn't have a head. It has various parts. And we are each a different part of that body, right? And no one's a more or less important part of that body. If I broke my foot right now, I wouldn't be able to walk, right? So every part of the body is extremely important. And each of us are a different part of the body. We've all got gifts, and we're all vital to the health of the body, and we're all important. All body parts play a part. The same way each and every one in this room plays a part in the body of Christ and the health of the church. And when we're all functioning well, when all the body parts are functioning well, and we're all individually growing into maturity, when we all know the truth and are willing to speak it to one another in love, what happens? The body grows the body in love. Like, think about that. The church grows the church in maturity. Think about how awesome that is. When functioning in a healthy manner, the church will just continue to grow the church in spiritual maturity. Like, the church makes the church more and more like Christ. So what is the most important thing in the life of the Christian? I would say it's the church. Primarily because our head is Christ, absolutely. And we are part of his body. And he is our Lord. And what he has done is given his body everything it needs to grow. So let us remember that he has given the body, in this particular local expression of that, he's given it gifts, he's given it teachers, but he's gifted each and every one of us in this room who's in Christ to serve in one way, shape, or form. to participate in the work of ministry. So let us not forget the work of ministry. It's all of ours to do. And let us never cease striving to do it and stop striving for maturity. Let us never stop participating in God's master plan of discipleship, the local church, where we proclaim his word. So let us all, as members, continue to labor for its health until the day comes when we draw our last breath and we're ushered into the presence of God and we're finally made perfectly mature. There's going to be no more need for teachers then, no more need for spiritual gifts, because we will be face to face with the Lord himself and perfected and transformed into maturity, perfection, perfect maturity. We're not going to ever have that on this side of heaven, but there is a day that immaturity will be done away with, and we will see our God face to face. So let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, we just pray that, yeah, you just make clear to us different ways you would have us serve, that you would grow us in maturity. Use the body to that end. Use your word to that end. Thank you for calling us to participate in the local church, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.